pretty self-explanatory. You just control your body, especially with the sexual immorality, that you should yield your members to the Lord.
Okay. All right, let me just add a little to that, okay? We're looking at the Bible study on the satisfaction of Christ, and it's lesson 10, and we're looking at the benefits of it, which is sanctification. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4, it says, "For this is the will of God." I stop there. And then you stop there and you say to yourself, okay, here it comes. This is the will. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessels in sanctification and honor. What does it mean, every one of you should know how to possess their vessels in sanctification and honor? What does that mean?
That's for the King James folks.
What do you have?
Oh, ESV. I mean, that's good. I mean,
what's it say?
Oh, I already flipped the next one.
Who's got an ESV?
I do.
Go ahead and read it.
Both of them? Okay. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor."
Okay.
And yeah, that's more plain for you.
So,
you don't say vessels. So, what are we talking about? Dishes or what?
What is it we're to do?
Self-control.
What else?
Separation.
Good point.
I wonder what that was.
Separations, self-control. What else? This is about how we possess our sanctification. We have to know how to do it if we're going to do it, right? What else?
It's up to you to be sanctified here. It's up to you to be separate from that.
Right. That's what we said. Separation.
Yeah.
And what was the other one?
Self-control.
Self-control. Right.
And that's a fruit of the Spirit, actually.
Fruit of the Spirit.
In Galatians 5:23, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So you have self-control. So that's a good sign. And you want to see, you wonder if somebody's in the faith. If they can't control themselves, that's the key right there.
Okay, here's a good application for you. Keep your eyes. You know what eye candy is? Everybody know what eye candy is?
Temptation.
Right? Keep your eyes away from eye candy. Keep your eyes out of the world and in your own world. If you've got your own world you're living in. Now, the part of your world that you're living in the world, but you know where to keep your eyes while you're there. And that's at work, that's at the grocery store, that's at the mall, wherever you are, keep the eye candy away from your eyes. And when you see eye candy, and you know what it is, it's the lust of the heart. Whatever your heart is looking for, turn away from it. Yeah.
The old saying, out of sight, out of mind, kind of really works.
Yeah. Okay, that's how we sanctify ourselves. In 1 Timothy 6:11, who said they had that? Go ahead.
But as for you, probably will be good there. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So I'll tell you about that.
Okay.
What to do in the next.
Follow after righteousness. And what is righteousness?
Holiness.
Doing right.
No. Holiness, that'd be different. Yeah. Holiness. What is holiness?
Sanctification.
Right? Okay. What is righteousness?
Purity.
Godliness. Righteousness is godliness. It means obedience and submission.
Of course, it says godliness in the next verse, so righteousness would be the right things, probably.
What does godliness mean?
Aim towards God.
Aim towards God, exactly.
Faith, always love. Bring them into everything. Everything, you know, bring them into everything you think about.
Put them before everything.
Because
if you bring them in, I've brought them in at the rear end instead of the front.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Let's bring them in the front, not the back.
Yeah. Let's try this and then see what God thinks.
It just blew up in my face. You want to come up here and fix it? Let's go through that. Okay. Let's look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. David, Philippians 2, 12 and 13.
My beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Okay, so what he's saying is in verse 12 is what? What's he saying? The last part of the verse, what's it say?
People would use that to say you got to work for your salvation. Yeah.
What does that mean? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Sanctify yourself.
It means God's going to open up doors and walk through those doors. How do we know it's true? Because 13 says that God worketh in you, both to will and do his good pleasure. In other words, you're going to work out what he works in.
That's a good way.
Yeah, that's how it's going to work.
Yeah,
okay?
There, work it out. Bring it out.
He's going to work it in, and you're going to bring it out. That's simple.
Yeah.
And so why is that? Oh, yeah.
Can you just say that again?
Yeah.
God's going to work it in.
God is going to work in.
And you're going to work it out.
See, it's actually 13. If you read, if you read 13 first and 12, you can see that's the order.
I don't want to talk too loud because I want to. So let me ask you a question. So why is that important to know that God works it in and we work it out? Why is that important for us as believers to consider?
Because you get it in reverse.
You kind of think
that you have to do it for your salvation.
Yeah, no, you're not doing it for your salvation.
No, but that's what you can think of if it's saying you got to work out your salvation. You got to work out your salvation.
But that's what I'm saying to you. What does it mean to work it out?
It means God has a plan for each one of us, mm-hmm. and we are to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, what he has put in our life. That is that's our role.
That's it. Yeah.
It also keeps us from being sitting on a couch and waiting for our ticket to happen. We actually have a responsibility.
Work to do.
Mm-hmm. Work to do. Mm-hmm. Work that's already ordained, but we are to follow in the work that he provided. It's not passive. Yeah. It's not passive.
Right. What else?
Well, you said to walk through the doors.
Right. That's our part, okay?
Yeah.
So God works it in, we work it out, okay? And we do it in the confines. And this is what's important, because there's a lot of people who think that you are to go out into the world and break yourself into the world and knock on doors and do this and do that and beat people over the head with the Bible. No. You have a world, the Great Commission, please get this straight. The Great Commission is talking about going out into your world. I'm not going to South America, at least I don't plan on it. I'm not going to go to the Sahara. I'm not going to go to Macedonia. But I'm going to go to Northfield, Torrington, Thomaston, and all these different areas that are part of my world. And in that sphere, That's where God is going to work in me, and I'm going to work it out. Good example. I got an what do you call those things on the phone? Text. Cool. You can tell I'm a 1947 guy. Anyway, I got a text from North Carolina from Elizabeth, and she sent me a simple text, and it said, "Thank you for introducing me to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Mm. Boom. Mm. That's all she said. And I said, "Praise his name." And she said, "I did, and thank you." So the point is, okay, North Carolina came to me. And part of my work was to try to help her have a better understanding of who Christ is through Wendy. Just 1 second. But you see how that works? I was never going to go down to North Carolina. That's where I tell you that whatever God has a plan for every life, and it doesn't matter, as long as you're focused on working out what he's working in and you do it within the sphere of your life, You are obeying the Great Commission. And I would also remind you about the Great Commission that the working verb in that is making disciples, not going out.
Yeah, that's true, because I've got a note here because I took a note on the Greek, and it says, go therefore and make disciples. This is Matthew 28:19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go therefore, actually in the Greek, means as you are going.
As you are
because
going.
Because you're going to go. The natural person's not going to sit home.
Yeah.
But the disciple, but making disciples is the verb.
Yeah,
okay?
Yeah.
Somebody had a hand up?
Yes. Pam did.
Oh, Pam too.
When you were talking about the sphere around you, being Northfield and Thomaston and
my world,
your world, this church is blessed because we have a sphere in Naugatuck, we have a sphere in Bantam, we have a sphere in East Haven. We have a
yep.
sphere
yep.
in New York.
Yep.
We have a sphere, you know, so each one of us, you know, we have a sphere in Bethlehem, wherever each of us lives, each of us has the possibility and the capability
mm-hmm.
of
and we are
saying
to,
and giving testimony.
And that's all, by the way, part of the plan, number one. And number two, that means that all of us have, in that sphere, work to do. Pam?
And just as you said that, you would never go to North Carolina if it came to you. Just as Rick and I are sitting in an airplane, we would never have gone to Jamaica.
Mm-hmm.
But we're always prepared to be share the Lord. So here we are, we're sitting in this plane, and the Lord, it's just amazing to see how God's hand works on you. Because, so here Wink and I are, I'm in the window seat, here's Wink, and this gentleman sits next to us. He had the same personality as Wink, and within 5 minutes, they're chattering away.
Oh, boy.
Okay, which is a good thing.
It's
a good thing. So, and Wink and I had taken 4 copies of Table Talk magazine, which is from Ligonier Ministries. They're great. They're like a daily bread. Plus, they have wonderful spiritual articles in it. So I had put them in my carry-on bag. So, of course, very quickly, the conversation turns into Wink says, the politics and all this, and then he says, you know, we're born-again Christians. He's a Roman Catholic Church. He's with the Roman Catholic Church. And he does missions. He goes to the Dominican Republic. So
he got a little goofed at separate
yeah,
from the church.
But the fact of the matter is, it's like, Lord, you're incredible. Here we are, out of all these people on the plane, you put this guy next to us. That's no accident. So and it's no accident, I put that Table Talk magazine, 4 copies. So I quickly pull out my case and pull out a copy of it. And he exchanges, I said, his name was John. I said, John, this will give you a good idea of what we believe. You can go right on their site. And he said, thank you so much. And then he gave Wink a business card and wrote on his website. He says, oh, I hope you guys contact me. You know, we can contact each other. So this is what you mean, that God works in wonderful ways.
In your sphere.
In your sphere. You know, you always be prepared because God just brings it into your life. If you're ready for him to just share.
Absolutely.
You know?
And so that means in your sphere you can pass out tracts. That means in your sphere you can talk to your neighbors. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that I was taught that you go out into the world yourself personally, as you go as far as your resources will bring you, and you do all those things, like a missionary.
Yeah.
And that is not the meaning of that
saying passage.
Okay? Yeah. So we need to remember that God works it in. And we work it out, and we work it within the confinement of our little world. Yes.
No, I'm just going to say, God brings it to you.
That's it.
Yeah.
No,
so
he
you don't
actually,
have
the
to
Bible
go
says,
looking sometimes.
Yeah, that's the other thing
yeah.
I want to say. Thank
God,
you. Yes,
yeah.
Go ahead.
I'm just going to add that America is the most evangelized country in the world. Which is,
it is.
We need enough here to stay here.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
What did you say?
I said, we don't have to go looking, really. God...
Oh, that's it. So there are people who believe that they really have that they really have to go out, and they don't know how to evangelize. They don't know how to do this. They don't know how to do that. God will give you the word in season or out of season. If you're reading His word, you will not have a problem sharing the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is as simple as John 3:16. It's just that simple, right? So Just go in your world and with family, with friends, whatever doors God opens, if you walk through them, I'm telling you, there's a blessing there to be had. All right, let's get down to some new material here. The practical in E, the practical progressive sanctification consists of two branches, mortification and renovation. He agrees. A complete summary of these is found in Titus 2.12. Let's go to Titus 2.12.
Should be 11. Need 11, too. That's
11, too. Okay. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Jim. Renovation and mortification.
For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age.
Okay. That is mortification and renovation, right? What did we say mortification was? What does it mean?
Hating sin.
What is
hating.
It? Hating, yes.
Putting to death.
Yes. Sin. That's how you put it to death.
Oh. Mortify, yeah. Kill.
Mortify, the technical term means to kill, but in a biblical sense, God accepts your hatred for sin as killing it, as putting it away. In other words, you got to hate it. You can't just say, because you got somebody that loses their money and you keep picking it up. Lord, forgive me, Lord, for stealing. I didn't mean to do it, and not give it back. You can't do that. If you're taking somebody's money, okay, stealing, that's stealing, and you go to God and you confess it as a sin, that doesn't mean you get to keep the change. That means you got to know where you got to give it back to him, right? And if you don't give it back to him, then you haven't mortified anything. As a matter of fact, I dare say that when you confess your sin, you didn't need to hate the idea that you do it, and you should go back to that person and tell them that they're losing their money and give them back everything that you picked up. And don't lie to them and tell them that you were doing it for their good. Tell them the truth. What I did, I meant for evil, but God meant it for good.
My name's Joseph.
All right, let's move on.
That verse 11 kind of looks like it would give comfort to the God loves everybody crowd.
Yeah, but it doesn't, because it means all without distinction, and it's and the primary audience, you always have to think of the New Testament, was always Jewish. The gospel went to the Jews first, and so what these guys were talking to mainly was Jewish audience for the first 60, 70 years. There were Gentiles coming in.
I would say this.
10, but that's what it doesn't mean, all without exception. It means all without distinction, not just Jews, because Jews couldn't imagine that salvation would ever go to Gentile, the nations at all. So it means all without the city.
I'm going to go into high grass here. Okay. When I get out of this, when I read it, if somebody were to say to me, see, God loves everybody. No, it appears to all men. Christ appeared to all men. Yeah. All men that was in his world bubble, all of them there saw him. He appeared to them, and they rejected him. So he has appeared.
I like his so much better.
Yeah, maybe.
Because of Psalm 5 and 6, because then he can point out God hates these, he hates these, he abhors this type of person. And so right away that there's
a lot of those times when it all means, like you're saying,
without distinction. Without exception.
Yeah.
And that can carry you through a lot of time.
You always have to think Jewish. We don't do that. We think American. Everybody free,
Wait, excuse me. Does that mean the select ones from every nation?
There's elect. We don't know who the elect are.
No, she's asking if without distinction it means that.
No, yeah. It does not. It means all men, meaning Gentiles and Jews.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's what it means. Because of Jews. It doesn't now. An Arminian would say, well, there he is, he died for it. And they reinforce it with 2 Peter 3:9, where God is long-suffering, not willing that none should perish. But it does, because the whole letter is written to Christians. And so, that's a good little lesson. Somebody wants to look at that.
Everybody understand that? What it means? You understand what it means?
No.
Gentiles and Jews.
In other words, when he says with distinction, he's referring to
blacks, whites, women,
Gentiles,
red,
Germans,
French,
Jewish, whatever.
Without distinction. Means without difference.
All men without distinction. Right?
The Jews were thinking God is a distinctive. He picks the Jewish people.
Right.
We're different. We're God's people. That's what the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. There was Israel, and then there was the world. I mean, and the Pharisees took it to the point where Gentiles were, they were supposed to give a message to the Gentiles. When you see the word proselyte in the New Testament, a proselyte was a Gentile convert to Judaism. That's why, here's a little side note for you. When John the Baptist came on the scene and he started baptism, you don't see early baptism in the New Testament, but you see it in Jewish history. And one thing Jews used to do back when Christ came is they would baptize Gentiles. That was a Jewish rite. It's in the Talmud and, you know, other ancient writings. And they used to baptize Gentiles. That was their way of saying, you are now cleansed, you can come into the Jewish community. Those were proselytes. What was unique about John the Baptist is when he showed up, he started baptizing Jews. And they were saying, hey, you know, first he showed up, hey, we're in. You know, who are you? And he was talking, no, the axe is laid to the root of this tree, this Jewish tree is coming down. This gospel is going to go out. So that was what the John the Baptist said. Well, that's what happened there.
But then if John the Baptist is baptizing Jews,
preparing them for the Messiah. It was a preparation to receive the Messiah, and he was showing them, you need to be cleansed. You're not automatically in. You need to come to this Messiah. And they said, hey, who are you? You know,
Jesus is the Messiah.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay, it would be nice to finish. Then wouldn't, then what were the Jews that Paul speaks about talking about when they were saying, we're introducing Gentiles into Judaism. The only way these Gentiles can be introduced to Judaism is through circumcision, like Abraham and his family. John the Baptist
John was doing what John was doing was using a ceremony that Jews used to bring Gentiles in, but he was using it on Jews who thought they were in already. Mm-hmm. That's what he was doing. I don't know if you get that. But
you
that's,
in other words, he...
But so then why are they saying to the Gentiles, you have to be circumcised? Some of them.
Well, that was later on. That was later on.
Yes,
they were, they were saying Christ wasn't sufficient. That was after the cross.
They were saying he wasn't sufficient and you had to be a Jew, so you had to be circumcised.
One
was before the cross, one was after the cross.
Thank you.
You know.
That was actually one of Paul's outward sins that we know about, is that he went along with circumcising one of the new...
He also took a Nazarite, a Nazarite oath as well.
Another one, yeah.
But another was, one, so another, he would be accepted.
There was a lot of tension in that time, and this verse really shows that tension. So when they said all men, that was a very, very big deal to include everybody except for the Jews, because even Jesus didn't include the Gentiles in the first part of his ministry. So when they finally like let it open to the Gentiles, and those verses speak to that, it's a very big inclusion.
Yeah.
But we can't also exclude the fact that not all those all mean that everybody's saved, because that's where the leap goes for for the Arminian or the or the Universalist, I guess, would do that.
Yeah. All right. Let's look. F in that text, the one we're talking about, the two tables of law are fulfilled. Mortification is understood as denying ungodliness, which covers the first four commandments, and denying worldly lust covers the last six commandments. Everybody get that? Denying ungodliness covers the first four commandments. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a carved image. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Okay? So mortification is denying ungodliness covers the first four, and worldly lusts is honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness. and you shall not covet. These
are the first. The first four are actually upward, are in that direction. The last ones are this direction.
So it makes the cross.
Yeah,
if you put them right. Regeneration then is what the great.
One's the first four are aimed towards God, our actions towards God, and the last ones are our actions towards God.
How is number five a lust? Number five, honor your father.
No.
How is that a lust?
Because
you mean a lust? No,
it has to do with. It
denies worldly lust. And that was part of the sixth.
Well, did not God have to test Abraham with Isaac? Father loving a son, son loving a father.
I see. Well, that kind of goes to number one.
It's amazing. The Bible answers all these three questions.
God, he's saying number one has to do with God, our responsibility to God, and 5 through 10 have to do with our responsibility to man. That's another way of looking at it. The first four have to do with our responsibility to God, and the last six have to do with our last five have to do with responsibility to man. The only one that's not covered anywhere in the New Testament is the fifth. Is the fourth.
That's not true.
The fourth command, huh?
Go ahead.
That is true. There is no mention of keeping the Sabbath.
Jesus says he is the Sabbath. So every day.
Yeah, but I'm talking about what they're talking about. What they were talking about.
He became the rest.
Yeah, he became that, but he was talking about him being the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath.
Right.
And what that's talking about is a day where you don't pick up sticks, you don't do anything.
Okay.
It was a different meaning altogether.
Sure.
As a matter of fact, Jesus was all of that. He was the Lord God. Number two applied to him. Number three applied to him. Number four applied to him. Number five applied to him. All of the things really applied to him in a human form, but also some of them applied in a divine form because he was both God and man. Mm-hmm. What I'm referring to, and the reason I separate Sabbatarians is because they were looking at a specific day as a Sabbath day, and that day was holy, holier than the rest of the week. And during that day, you were not allowed to do anything. You had to set everything aside, and you were to remember it. When Jesus came, he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, which meant that the Jewish Sabbath was broken, and now even that is under him.
Yeah, when you read the Gospels, he repeated every one of the Ten Commandments except that one.
Yeah.
He reinforced it using quoting one of the commandments in different instances, but he never reinforced the Sabbath.
And none of the writers in the epistles wrote about keeping the Sabbath holy. As a matter of fact, Paul makes a point of saying there's no day that's holy because every day is holy. So we don't have a specific day. Why we celebrate Sunday is really just because it's the first day of the week.
And the day of his resurrection.
And the resurrection, and it's also a tradition to do it. But actually, your worshiping of God is every day because you're the temple. You and I are the temple of God. And because we are the temple of God, we can worship God at any time. And because we're high priests, we can worship God at any time. So in that sense, it's so much better than the temple. Plus, all the blood sacrifice has been taken care of. I want to get up and twirl. That's
just to reiterate what you're saying is the fact that it's really interesting to do a study on that because, like with the parables that we're studying, and you have to come, like Luke said, you have to understand, most of it is written to Jews.
Yes.
And you have to understand the Jewish culture to understand a lot of the insights. The fact that, like you said, Jesus was now the new system. He was, all that temple and all that sacrifice was going to be done away with. He is the new system.
The new system.
And that's what it all is introduced in the New Testament.
This is 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. And you, when he's writing to the dispersion, which was at that point Jews and Gentiles were coming in at this point. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by God, but in the sight of men, chosen and precious, you yourselves are living stones. Like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. The priesthood of all believers is right here. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And that goes on about how he is the chief cornerstone, we're living stone. This is what this is all about. It's a priesthood of all, there's no Catholic priesthood anymore. No. We're a priest.
So just to reiterate, I say that because I have seen it happen where, as a matter of fact, you know, I know you guys, maybe most of you guys don't remember the old blue laws Connecticut had.
Yes.
Those were Sabbatarian things. Many Pentecostals are Sabbatarians. Some Reformed Baptists are Sabbatarians. The church I went to before I came here was they believed in the Sabbath. So it's important to make the distinction between the two, because you know what ends up happening is this: with doctrine, it's always the same. If it's twisted up and you can straighten it out and keep it together, that's really what you're supposed to do with doctrine. When you find doctrine and you say, somebody says, well, it's because of this, and we have the Sabbath, we have that, and you go through the verses and you see that Christ is the Sabbath, instead of being like this, that thing straightens out just like this, and it never comes apart. You can do that that's how you reason with doctrine. But if you're talking to somebody who refuses to do that, then their idea is to break the doctrine and reestablish it on their terms or their understanding. And you can't do that. You need to understand it here. You need to understand it in 1 Peter. You need to understand it in other places so that you see that that is the true doctrine. So no matter which way it twists, it's never going to break because it's the true doctrine of God. And that's how you keep from making mistakes.
Yeah. No, I thought Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are cults. They always twist them. They can't get out of God.
Oh. Yeah, they do.
And most people don't know the contents.
Yeah.
So when they knock on the door, this is a Bible.
It is important because let me tell you what Sabbatarians try to do. They try to put the yoke back on you. Yeah. That's all that they're trying to do. They're trying to put a yoke on you that your spiritual liberty has been broken and taken off. And you shouldn't let anybody do that. Now, we have that liberty, and we have to understand that with liberty comes responsibility, of course. But when it comes to being a Sabbatarian, you have to understand that the truth is that Jesus is the Sabbath.
You know, he verified that, too, when Jesus said, if you continue in my word, John 8:31 and 32, he said, if you continue in my word, you are indeed my disciple, or some translations say you are really my disciples. And the benefit to that is a follow-up verse, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll know all this stuff. A Jehovah's Witness knocks on a door, a Catholic or somebody tries to put that yoke back on, you'll say, wait a minute.
And that's really a good way of looking at it, too.
Let's go.
That people, that especially wolves in sheep's clothing and cults, they want to put a yoke on you. And I honestly tell you this, that the church at Rome, that's exactly what it does with everybody. Mm-hmm. Ocular confession was installed in 623 AD, and the whole purpose of ocular confession, because before that everybody was praying to God and confessing to God individually. But the church wanted to do that specifically so that they would know who was on the king's side and who was on the pope's side. That's the whole purpose of it. And so what ends up happening is it became a yoke. Baptism, infant baptism, that was never practiced until it was brought in by the church at Rome, and it was to keep families, to keep yoked to the church. And not just the family, because you had now your baby was there, and during that time, of course, infant death was very high. So they wanted to make sure everybody went to heaven. So you have to be baptized. You have to have a godmother or godfather, and I hate the terms, but you have to have those people as backup in case you don't make it, so that soul remains in the church. It's all about yoking. Whenever you talk about Christ, you're always talking about freedom. When you talk about anything other than Christ, or you add anything to Christ, you're talking about bringing in the chains. It's that simple.
He said, it is finished, and they're saying it's not finished.
Yeah,
you
exactly.
Got to do whatever they're looking
for. Can I just back up here about the parables? With the Lord of the Sabbath, if you want to reference, it's Matthew 12.
Okay.
Matthew chapter 12. It's the Sadducees and the Pharisees were hunting him and following him.
Yeah.
And his disciples are going to this grain field.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, it's the Sabbath. and they pluck, they're hungry, so they pluck the tops of the grain, mm-hmm. and then you could just see this whole dialogue.
Yeah.
And it's backing up what you said. He says, I am.
I am the Sabbath.
I am the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Matthew 12.
Yeah. Quick question. I agree with everything you were saying. I agree that he fulfilled that on the cross. To the unbeliever, are they still responsible by not following the Sabbath because they're not under Christ?
And they're not. They're responsible for all of the law the same way we are, with one distinction: they cannot possibly obey. They cannot possibly fulfill any of it.
Right. So that
because the nine commandments are still there, but they've been reduced to the believer to two.
But to the unbeliever, there are still ten, and there's still an act.
But the two or the ten are identically the same. They're really.
But we're fulfilled out of that commandment because he became the Sabbath and basically put it to rest permanently for the believer. And we can walk with liberty now every day of the week.
Yeah.
Whereas the unbeliever truly is every Sunday. If they're not at rest, they're under God's.
Well, I have to just
curious how you would look at that.
We're at liberty in Christ,
right.
But our liberty is limited to the penal effect of the law.
Right.
Our responsibility to the law is no different than somebody that's not saved.
But our responsibility to that particular commandment is different, especially because of Christ.
I think because Christ became the Sabbath, if I had to guess, I'm going to put this way over here.
I know it's kind of a weird thought.
No, but I think if I had to guess, I'd say that they're not because Christ is the Sabbath. There's a new covenant now.
Okay.
The old covenant has been done away with. And in that new covenant, he would be the Christ. That's why if you're out of Christ, you're out of the ballpark.
Then Ephesians, James 2:10 applies to you.
James 2:10?
2:10. He that obeys the law in all points, yet offends in one, is guilty of all.
All right.
Yes.
He's Lord of the Sabbath.
That's what he said, yeah.
But not the Sabbath.
Lord of the Sabbath means that I am the Sabbath. Now that's hard for a school teacher. He is the Sabbath. Okay, let's pray, and when we pray, let's pray for Taylor's family. There's a wake going on today, so let's pray for Taylor's family. And we didn't finish 1 John, did we? Okay, so we'll come back to that.
We didn't even do Romans. We finished F.
Oh, we finished F. Okay. Yep. Pray for Taylor. Pray for...
Taylor's family.
Yeah, pray for Taylor's family, not for Taylor, but for Taylor's family. And also pray for Meredith and Samantha. And then just make a general commitment prayer for everybody else. And just excuse me, I keep my phone on the toes.
Father, we thank you so much as we think of those words. We had this discussion this morning around your word. We think of those precious words, those, it is finished. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we thank you because we rest here because it was finished there.
Amen.
And oh Lord, while we don't rest in the world, we have that inner rest that the world will never have because of it, which is because you called us out of it and out of this great darkness that engulfs the world and gave us a wonderful gift of life through Jesus Christ. We thank you. He is stressed here week after week from the pulpit, from his table, in fellowships. Lord, your word and the name of Christ are lifted up continually here. And you've taken this building here and taken, as Pastor said earlier, Ichabod off the door. And, Lord, we now have life here once again, and we just thank you. We have a haven to come to every week and Wednesday and Thursday, whenever the doors are open. And thank you for this peace which passes all understanding. But we know, Lord, we go out into a world that is in turmoil and always seems to, it's always like the ocean, it's tossed to and fro by all types of activities and political events and everything. And Lord, we know that people are suffering. We think of Taylor's family, Taylor's home with you, Lord, but we know that they're just siblings behind and a mother and Lord, family that don't know you, and we just pray, Lord, that you will use this, because the two immediate members of that family have gone within a short space of each other. And Lord, we know that when that happens, something is going on there. We don't know these things, what it is, but Lord, we know you're working, and we pray that your purpose would be accomplished and that great light would shine upon the Pesh family. We pray for Meredith, too. We pray for her, and I think of another guy, Dave Bernard, up in New York, and his wife, Beverly, who has dementia, and I think of Dave and Brian, who both really are full-time caregivers for their spouses. Give them strength, and we pray that you give those two ladies rest and bless them in a very special way. And we think of Samantha, who's going through what appears to be normal trials in for these generations, the modern generation. We pray to give Charlie and Sheila wisdom and lead them to the right counselors and help them with this problem and be with her in a special way. And we know she's in a Bible study and with Pam. Help us just to lift them up and aid them wherever you give us opportunity. Now we pray you'll be with pastors. He gives us the word once again, and always, Lord, clear our minds out that we may hear what you have for us this day. And it's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Adios.